Well, good morning, church. That was the late Chuck Colson. He was one of the Watergate people that ended up in prison for his participation in that. And just before entering into prison, he came to faith. And the rest of his life was dedicated to preaching the gospel and to preaching hope into people's lives. But that clip was probably 25 or 30 years old. And yet, some of you here this morning are kind of wondering and asking the same question: where is the hope? Where is the hope? When we think of what's going on in Syria and through that whole region, the killings in Paris and down in California, we think of climate change and the refugee crisis that's upon Europe's shores, but it will be coming to us as well. Maybe you ask the question, where is the hope when you've lost a loved one way too soon in their life? Maybe it's an unexpected diagnosis from a doctor. Or maybe, you know what, you've got kids that are in high school and they're dealing with sex and drugs and who knows what else, and you ask, where is the hope? So many are asking that same question: where is the hope? But I want to start by asking each of you to stand to your feet this morning. And I want you to read this verse of Scripture. It's amazing how God works, man. We've talked about so many different things already, and it's all in here. I want you to read this passage out of Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The word of the Lord. Have a seat, friends. My guess is that in a group this size, there are some, and you're feeling that, you know what, I'm not overflowing with hope right now. Maybe for some, you're not even looking forward to Christmas. In fact, you'd be glad to see the year of 2015 just like put into the history book, because it was just not what you hoped it would be. Some of you are finishing college, and the work market is tough right now. You've had to move in with your parents, and it's not what you want, and it's not what they want. Maybe you'll have an empty chair at your Christmas dinner table this year because of the passing of a loved one. You're going to miss their laugh and their presence. You're going to miss their love. And maybe Christmas is a tense time because it means dealing with relatives that you have unresolved issues with. Maybe it's dealing with ex-spouses and child custody issues and new spouses that are raising your kids. Christmas is a very difficult time. But this morning, we're kicking off our Christmas series. It's called Light of the World. And today's message is Light of Hope. No doubt many of us over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go to the office Christmas party and have dinners and family and friends, and we're going to celebrate the Christmas season. It's a time for trimming the trees and stringing the lights and drinking hot chocolate and setting up the nativity scene. It's a time when we all sing joy to the world and we pray for peace on earth and goodwill towards men. See, that's what Christmas is supposed to be. It's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. Yet we know that people struggle more with discouragement and depression at this time of year than at any other, because it's just another reminder of an absent love, a lost job, a painful divorce, unrealized dreams, as yet one more year has passed them by. In the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, who watched it last night? Anybody watch that? It was on TV last night, actually. 1946, Clarence, the angel second class, is about to get his assignment to go help this guy who's in trouble. The supervisor angel says, you've got to go help this guy, George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart. And Clarence says, what is it? Is he sick? And I love the response that he gets. He says, no, it's worse than that. He's discouraged. See, discouragement, the lack of hope, can be worse than physical illness. So what are we going to do to get through these holidays and the holiday blues, as they're called sometimes? And friends, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I think it can be all summed up in this one word, and this one word is this word, hope. Hope is the essential ingredient for an abundant life, the kind of life that Jesus wants for us. In Proverbs 13, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We need hope in our lives, something to hope for. See, hope is this wonderful force in the human heart, but it can dissipate so quickly, especially in the Christmas season. And I'm not talking about this kind of hope that we kind of try to manufacture artificially and just to try to boost ourselves some way. Because for some of you, things aren't that good right now. So to try to make it any different than the reality seems a little disingenuous. But I believe that there is a true and lasting hope, and it's available to everyone as a result of a personal, intimate understanding and relationship with this child that was born in a manger for the reason that we celebrate this Christmas. Jesus was so much more than a baby, born 2,000 years ago to a poor family. There's something very different about this Christ child, and when we discover those differences, you'll see the light of hope. Over 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah declared in 9:2, says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And for some in this room this morning, that may describe where you find yourselves entering this Christmas season, a deep darkness. And you may be asking the same questions that Isaiah's audience were asking at that time. What is this great light? What is this light, this hope that has dawned? Well, not to leave us hanging, Isaiah answers those very questions. A few verses later in Isaiah 9:6, he says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Friends, names are important. Think of your own name. Maybe you were named because of somebody in your family. And that's all very nice. But you know what? Back in biblical times, in older times, names really meant something. A name stood for a person's reputation. For their fame or for their glory. Parents often gave their children's names that would describe the parents' hope and future expectations regarding that child. David's name, King David, means beloved. Abraham means father of a multitude. And here's one, if anybody has children, young children, and girls specifically, this is a name you do not want to give your children, a biblical name. It's called Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. Imagine naming your kid that, not loved, out of Hosea 1:4. But see, there are several names of this coming Savior spoken about by the prophet Isaiah. But first of all, Jesus is called a child. For to us, a child is born. Matthew, at the end, the very start of his chapter 1, tells of the story of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus, and he concludes this chapter by saying in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and the child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, Jesus was a fully human child, born of the Virgin Mary. But Jesus was so much more than a human child. It says that to us, a son is given. He was the Son of God. the Son that was given to us. If you've been hanging around the church for a while, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you know this passage of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? One and only Son. He's given to us. Not only was he a fully human child, but he was the fully divine Son of God given to us. And when we put our faith in him, believing these qualities, I trust that you will begin to see the light of hope in your life. So let's look at these qualities that Isaiah talks about. And the first one is describing the coming Savior as Wonderful Counselor. Being called the Wonderful Counselor indicates the kind of character this coming king would have. This wonderful in this passage literally means incomprehensible. The Messiah will call us to be full of wonder. Jesus is wonderful in a way that is actually boggling to our minds, is he? The second part of the Messiah's title is Wonderful Counselor. In Christ is hidden all of the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, including the knowledge of all human nature. Jesus knows what we are going through, and he always knows the right course of action to take. See, Christ's position as a wonderful counselor means that we can trust him to listen to our problems and guide us in the right direction. We can be sure he is listening because he has told us to pray to him about our worries. And we can be certain that he has our best interests at heart because he loves us. And his love is so wide and so deep and frankly so wonderful that we cannot fully even understand it. The second quality or name that Jesus is given is Mighty God. Jesus, as the Mighty God, is in control of all things. One of the attributes of God that is frankly most comforting for me is his sovereignty. Just knowing that nothing happens in my life that is outside of his knowing brings me great comfort. The good, the bad, and the ugly things that happen in my life, he's always aware of. Now don't misunderstand me. Jesus doesn't cause the bad and the ugly things, but he is aware of everything, and he cares so deeply for each and every one of us. Back in 1973, my dad, my brother, and myself, a girlfriend of mine at the time and another peer of ours, a young people, we drove to Thunder Bay for a ski instructor's course. And when we get there, we all get kind of put into hotel rooms with other young people and stuff like that, but I got the short straw. I got the room with my dad. And I'm thinking, man, this is not fun. But you know what? I had the most amazing week with my father. We went to the disco, and we told jokes, and we skied together, and we just had a blast. I saw a side of my father that I had never seen before. And then on the drive home from Thunder Bay, we got in a head-on car crash, and my dad was killed, as well as my girlfriend beside me, and my brother was beat up in the front seat, and Donnie on the other side, and I literally walked out of the car. Did God know that that accident was going to happen? He did. And I truly believe to the very core of my being that God gave me that week with my father, knowing what was coming ahead. God knows everything. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." So no matter what is happening in your life, you can be confident that Jesus knows and he cares and that he will take care of you. As David Hearn last week, and we were down in the gym, as he said, there are parts of our lives that we don't open up to God. And when we do that, we're really saying, okay, Jesus, you know, you can have these things in my life, but you know what? I'm going to keep this because I'm not sure you can handle it. I think I'll take care of this. How's that working for you? He just wants us to put it all at the feet of Jesus Christ. To trust in who he is, in his character, that he is loving, that he has got your back. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So many times when the bottom falls out of life or when reality kicks down the door, we think that God is somehow mad at us or punishing us. Or worse yet, that he doesn't even care and that he's abandoned us. But God is there. He's there in the moment. He's there in the feelings, and he can take care of you. The question is will you let him or will you resist him? Will you run to God in these times of trouble or will you run away from God? The third quality that we see here is everlasting Father. Jesus, as the Son of God, has all the divine attributes of the Heavenly Father. If you remember back to our Hebrews series, right at the first, I remember Jerry preaching on this. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Jesus has the same heart for us as the Father. And as the living Word, he always keeps his promises. So when the Bible says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, you can believe it. When the Bible says the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you, he will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You can believe that. Or when Scripture says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." You can believe those words. And lastly, when the Scripture says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." You can believe those words because Jesus always keeps his promises. When you believe that Jesus' love for you is greater than, frankly, the whole expanse of the universe, that he has everything in your life in his sights, and as the everlasting Father, he always keeps his promises, you'll begin to see the light of hope in your life. The fourth quality that Isaiah used to describe the coming Savior is the Prince of Peace. In a world filled with war and violence, it's difficult to see how Jesus could be the all-powerful God who acts in human history to be the embodiment of peace. But physical safety and political harmony is not what is talked about in this particular passage. You see, in our sinful state, before we accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, we were enemies with God. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, because of Christ's sacrifice, and as we accept him, we are restored into a relationship of peace with our Heavenly Father. Colossians 1:19-20 says, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus Christ, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross." This is the deep abiding peace between our hearts and the Creator that cannot be taken away, and is the ultimate fulfillment of Christ's work as the Prince of Peace. So how do we awaken this light of hope in our lives? As we look at these four characteristics, these four names of Jesus Christ as this child who is born at Christmas time. I turn back to this passage that we first read, that we all stood and read, this Romans chapter 15, 13. Because I think this passage is very instructive for us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want to say is that God himself is the God of hope. Everything starts with God, friends. If there is hope that is deep and eternal, it will be a hope that is founded on God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Any other foundation will fail. If you build it on sand, if you build it on money, if you build it on your reputation, they will all pass away. But built on the rock, God is the God of hope, and we must believe that. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." We must believe, friends, that God exists and that he exists as the God of hope in our lives. That's the first and most fundamental step towards hope. It's God. Second is that God of hope speaks the word of promise. He speaks truth to us and speaks promises to us. In the passage right before this in Romans 15, 12, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 11, 10. He says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope." That was written over 700 years before Christ came on the scene. And what's remarkable about this verse is it's an explicit promise to us. The root of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ, has come. He does rule over the Gentiles, and the Gentiles have put their hope in him. The third step in having this abounding hope in our lives comes through the Holy Spirit. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. See, hope that is based on Christ, not our money or our wealth or our friends or in government, that hope is the work of the Holy Spirit that is indwelling each and every one of us as we accept Jesus Christ in our life. Friends, that's why I believe over 100 people came to the front last week, because they wanted more. They wanted more of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. They wanted a deeper life with Christ, and the byproduct of that life, that deeper life, is hope. So the God of hope, the word of promise, and the Holy Spirit's power, these first three steps are all objective realities. They are not influenced by our personal feelings. God, Word, and Spirit exist whether we do or not. They do not depend on us. Frankly, we depend on them. And they are not shaped by us. We are shaped by them. But then there's, I think, three more quick things that we want to look at in this passage. And they're experiential in our lives. And the next one is believing faith. Believing faith. Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." See, our abounding hope is accomplished in our believing, friends. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you don't believe that God is for you, then how in the world are you ever going to have any hope in your life? So how does the power of the Holy Spirit connect us to God of hope so that it produces joy and peace and this abounding hope? The answer is by having a believing faith in Jesus Christ. And the next point is the awakening of our hearts with joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy and peace flow from the connection of a believing faith by the power of the Holy Spirit in the soul of the believer, which leads us to the final point and the final step, which is this abounding hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Paul ends this passage by saying that joy and peace result in hope. God fills you with joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope. See, the point of this is that the fullness of hope never really reaches its limit in this life. I can always grow and always abound more and more and more. Believing in the promises of God produces the fruit of joy and peace. And joy and peace in the promises of God are glorious evidence that stirs up even more hope in me. And the more hope awakens, the more joy and peace. And so the graces of God continue to abound more and more. I met with an elderly woman in hospital on Friday morning, 90 years old. And that woman had abounding hope. And her hope was probably different than my hope, the things that she hoped for. She had an abounding hope in the knowledge that she is going to see Jesus Christ. And this morning at 2:30 in the morning, she had the realization of all of her hopes. She is in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ this morning. As I met with her and she shared a poem that she had remembered by memory from years gone by, it just blew me away. I hope I have that kind of hope when I get to her age. What an amazing woman she was. Summit Community Church, our Christmas celebration is not about the gifts that we give each other. It's not about a big turkey dinner. It's not even about getting together with friends and family, as good as all of these are. Christmas is ultimately about coming out of darkness and recognizing the light of hope, God's gift to each and every one of us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. So where are you at today? Have you been trying to manufacture hope on your own strength? Have you come to see that the God of hope wants you to have abounding hope in your life? Maybe for others, you needed a reminder that this child that was born to us is Jesus Christ. And when you think of these qualities of wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, do you need to be reminded of God's immense love for you that is greater than the pain and the sorrow and the loss and the hopelessness that you might be feeling this day? Or maybe some of you, you're just finally connecting all the dots. And you realize that you're separated from a holy and righteous God who loves you so much. But he wants to fix that. If that's true of you this morning, I want to give you this opportunity to respond to everything that you've heard today and put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. For your salvation, for your new life, for abounding hope, because you can become a new creation in Jesus Christ. When you give your life to Him, there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you were to say this morning, I need to embrace the light of hope. I get it. I don't understand everything, but I understand enough to know that I need a Savior. That I've lost hope. I've tried to manage my life and I've messed up. I get it now. I want to invite you to pray this prayer in your hearts this morning. And God will hear it. This is just between you and God. Would you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I believe that you died to pay the price for my sin. And I am a sinner who needs a Savior. Please forgive me of my sins, and I invite you by your Holy Spirit to come into my life, to guide me, to lead me, and to give me hope. And would you enable me from this point forward to follow you and serve you? I pray these names and these things in Jesus' name, amen. And now to those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ and yet may still feel a little discouraged, I pray that you, the God of hope, will pour out, Father, your Holy Spirit, and enable each and every one of us to see the truth and the beauty and the preciousness of this child, Jesus Christ, and to be filled with joy and peace so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope this Christmas and always. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.